Let's talk a little bit about what you're doing these days. Like you put out a new book of poetry over the summer.
Yes, Cosmopolitan Greetings. That covers poems 1986 to 1992. And then over the summer, I read proofs to this new box set from Rhino Records, four CDs called Holy Soul Jelly Roll, Poems and Songs 1949-1993. That is, the first voice is 1949. And that included a lot of music by a lot of different jazz musicians and classical musicians. Half hour of music by Dylan, or backup, playing organ and piano and guitar with me. And then first reading of Howl and first reading of Sunflower Sutra and later poems. So it goes up, carries it up to 1993 with a duet with Philip Glass. And that took a lot of work. I've been working on that 3-4 years. Working on it for 40 years, but this is 3 or 4 years finally getting it together with the producer, Hal Wilner, and Rhino Records that put it out.
Are you writing as much as you used to these days?
Probably not as much. I just write when I have something to say.
Yeah. What kind of direction would you say your modern poetry is going in?
Mine or whose?
Yours.
Oh, all different directions at once. Rhyme, non-rhyme, open form, irregular broken page, column, 14, 15 syllable verse line, 3 or 4 syllable verse lines balanced against each other like William Carlos Williams. I try everything I can. Like Bob Dylan once told me, if I hear any kind of music, try and imitate it. You know, calypso, blues, bluegrass. You know, anything, steal what you can get.
Yeah. That sort of leads into, you've mentioned Philip Glass a few times.
Yes. Well, we work together a lot.
Yeah.
He's a Buddhist like I am. And we go on, Philip Glass and I go on retreats together, and we get to be roommates with a Tibetan Lama, Gelug Rinpoche, who lives in Ann Arbor. And I'll be going there in 2 weekends from now. But at the over Christmas, we have a 7-day meditation retreat, and Philip and I go to those together once every summer and once every winter.
Do you see any similarities, like in the rhythms of your poetry and the musicality of your words, and Philip Glass's method of composing, or the 12-tone method?
Well, Philip Glass is in the 12-tone. Yes, you know, Philip and I both do meditation, and both are familiar with mantra chanting. That is where you take a phrase and repeat it over and over again. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, or Om Sri Maitreya, Om Sri Maitreya, Om Sri Maitreya, Om Sri Maitreya. So he has reduced music to certain simple forms where the emphasis is on the variation in the rhythms, on the complexity of the rhythm, with very simple melodic changes or basis. In some respects, a poem like Howl is very similar in that it depends on anaphora, as it is called, that you go back to a single phrase over and over and over again, and you write variations on that. As I have wrote a poem the other night here, during the supper we had last night, actually, for the guys who were showing the film festival. It was kind of a funny... let's see, I have to find my notebook. It's in my other jacket, if you can hold
go
on
ahead.
A second.
Sure.
Last night at the banquet, one of the hosts was saying, you know you're in the South, you're here, if you hear a sentence that ends, you hear. So I said, that's an interesting phrase. So I said, what were the buzzwords that you could use to begin, like Philip Glass or myself, it's a Gwist poem where you repeated or varied slightly the buzzword that begins, or buzz phrase. The world is empty dream, you hear? They say the sun's not eternal, got 4 billion years to go. It's been said the planet's falling apart. Ozone, transuranic cancer, 1995. It's reported the moon's made of green cheese, Stilton or Old Blue. It's rumored that the trip to the moon was a television stage shot. It appeared that Air Force heroes stepped in moon dust, but that's how it appeared, because experts say the moon is flat. And anonymous sources revealed that J. Edgar Hoover, Cardinal Francis Spellman, and Roy Cohen were a bunch of closet queens. It seems Ollie North made a deal for Medellin cocaine cash to go to the Contras. It's surprising to think that there's 1,400,000 folks in U.S. jails. Amazing to realize 62% are drug-related. You wouldn't believe that 80% are black. Don't you know the universe has no beginning and no end? That's why Greta Garbo was unborn, you hear? So what I'm trying to do is take all these buzzwords and, you know, use them as variations. And, like, if it appears, it is said, you hear that. Do you know that? Don't you know? So there, that comes from the focus of meditation as returning to one focal point, say the breath or a mantra, and the mind wandering out and then coming back to a specific place and wandering out and coming back to a specific mantra or a breath or focal point. So his music does that, and my poetry does that. And that's influenced, I think, by Buddhist meditation practice.
Yeah.
I don't know if that answers your question. It's a bit complicated.
There's definitely an answer in there somewhere. Walt Whitman wrote in his preface to Leaves of Grass, and this is, of course, paraphrasing, but the ultimate American poet would write poems that appealed to the sentiment of all Americans, regardless of their age, their class, their particular region. Do you feel that your poetry can appeal to the sentiments?
Well, you know how he did that, or what the key to it, in that same preface to the 1855 edition of Leaves of Grass, he said that he hoped that the ultimate American poet would specialize in candor.
Right.
So candor is the key to appealing to everybody, because if you tell the truth, frankly, without manipulating people, but sort of opening up, then actually everybody's sort of curious about your interior gossip. So young and old, everybody would be magnetized by that. Because who wants to listen to more plastic emotion from the radio, television, or the government, or, you know, like invocation of aggression that you get from Newt Gingrich or any of these televangelists who have no sense of real family values, which is compassion, sympathy, affection, but instead are constantly thundering judgments as if they were God and talking for God, sort of vanity accompanied by aggression. So in order to manipulate people, so Whitman was calling for openness and frankness and transparency. I mean, you don't know what, for instance, you don't know what Ollie North really thinks. You don't know what Pat Robertson is intending. You can guess. It goes back probably to people like Criswell and Rush Dooney, who'd like to put fairies in concentration camps, probably.
Yeah. Well, since we're in what was the boyhood home of President Clinton, it's only natural, yeah, I guess, that we talk about him a little bit. What do you think of the president?
I like his rosy cheek cheerfulness and his persistence. He's certainly more interesting than the old sourpuss we had before, Bush. He's a lot more honest. At least he got rid of the dope dealers in Haiti, General Cedras and Francois, who were making a lot of money shipping cocaine to America, whereas under Reagan and Bush, we were paying those guys. The CIA was paying money to those guys. Same time, in fact, I saw on today's news that Noriega, who got busted for dope dealing, was saying that Ollie North was also, after it was announced that in 86, after the news came out that Noriega was dealing dope, Ollie North came to him and said that he'd be given special consideration if he'd help Ollie North in his fight to knock off the Sandinistas and help the Contras. So the government has been dealing dope all along, so to speak. Yeah, for real, literally. CIA and others, using the proceeds of, in the Vietnam War, the opium, and in the 80s, the cocaine cartel money cash to support its off-the-shelf operations. I went off on a tangent there. What did you ask?
It was about the president.
Oh, well, so at least Quentin has done something about that. You know, and I think his policy in Haiti is great, and I hope the American troops stay there till the all those death squad people that Senator Helms and Ollie North approve of are disarmed and brought under the rule of law. You know, it isn't that we don't have a national interest there. Our national interest is the same as in Panama, to stem the flow of cocaine coming in America through Haiti, through those corrupt generals that the CIA was subsidizing. And it isn't as if we weren't involved all along, because we were paying them money. We had trained all those murderers in Fort Benning and the School of America's military center. So that and it isn't as if the CIA wasn't already got its up to its ass in the whole subject in the destabilization and disinformation campaign against President Aristide. So we've been in there all along, except this time under Clinton, we're in there on the right side, with the Democratic populace who voted 70% or 60% for Aristide. What's really amazing is that the right wing and the newspapers have been telling Clinton he's got to get out, when obviously if we get out, it'll mean chaos and the resurgence of all those murderers that we armed and paid and fed and trained. So we got to undo the results of our own crimes down there. I also like the fact that Clinton tried to integrate the military with gays and was blocked by all the right-wing televangelists and sort of demagogic politicians like Sam Nunn on his own side. As commander-in-chief, the army should have obeyed him instead of, you know, coming on as if they were holier than thou. Because, you know, homosexuality has been rampant in the Army and the Navy for years. I mean, every fairy knows what it is to, you know, go commit fellatio, as they say, with the Navy, with a sailor or a soldier. It's very common. So what's the big deal? That you can't have an army with gays in it? What about Sparta? The best army in the world was composed of gay pairs. You know, the old Greek Sparta. That's classic. And most of the European countries have integrated their armies anyway in NATO. So what's the big business here? Some kind of religious, monotheistic, Ayatollah-like disapproval persecution of a class of citizens? It's ridiculous. Whether it's South or North, it's still ridiculous. And if people think that they can talk for God and say the Bible is the word and that they know the word better than sympathy and acceptation and friendliness, then I think they got a perverted notion of what the Word of God is. And it's also a vanity for them to be saying what they think God says. And that's exactly what all these theopoliticians are trying to lay on us. It's a con. Windbags. Inexperienced Bible salesmen. They don't know the Holy Spirit. They just manipulate the Word to manipulate other people's minds. About time people woke up from that. So it's just a bunch of con men trying to get money.
Is poetry going to be the path that's going to wake people up?
It's one path among many. I think art has always been one path to wake people up. Politics could be a path if people would be honest and candid. Anywhere there's candor, there's wakefulness.